in. So let's prepare our hearts before Adonai. Elohe Avraham, Elohe Yitzhak, Elohe Yaakov, Elohe Yeshua Mashikenu. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. And Yeshua, our Messiah, we thank you, God, for the wonderful privilege that we have to come before your presence to hear your living word. Abba, that your word is alive and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it pierces, Lord, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Abba, we thank you that your word, God, challenges us, changes us, and helps us in our weakness. So, Father, we ask you, we open our hearts and say, speak to our hearts today and change our lives. We ask it in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. And everyone says, amen. So we're in our series. This is the third installment, Gratitude, Pathway to a Happier Life. Right? Do we want a happy life? Well, gratitude is the way there. Remember, we have shared that there is a study through Cal Berkeley that they're doing a study on gratitude, and they're finding amazing things about gratitude. Now, we know this already from the Bible. It shouldn't surprise us, but modern science is validating what we already know, that when we have grateful hearts, it produces healing in our physical bodies. People who are grateful tend to live a happier life, tend to live a healthier life. People who maintain an attitude of gratitude. Now, it's amazing that the secular world is finding this out, and sometimes, as the people of God, we're a little behind the eight ball. Even though the Word of God clearly shows us that gratitude is an important principle that you and I need to live by. Last week, Rabbi Carroll shared a message about gratitude, looking at the examples of ungrateful people in the scripture, and that it didn't go well for them. And today we're going to be talking about prayers of the grateful. And I'm going to be talking about prayer as it relates to a grateful heart. Now imagine with me, if you had access to every single world leader on the face of the earth, that you could call the President of the United States right now, he would take your call. If you were flying through Europe and you wanted to stop in one country and see the leader of that country, they would usher you in with a limousine right from your airplane, right to their door. And you would get right in no matter what time, day or night. Well, I tell you, if that were you, you would be deemed a very, very important person, wouldn't you? That would be pretty darn impressive that you and me would be ushered in and could call at any time any leader in the entire planet and get immediate access. I'll tell you what, that'd be something to share over the water cooler at work, huh? You would be, as what we like to say, a macher. You would be a big deal. Well, when we stop and think about the access that you and I have to Almighty God, let that sink into your spirit, that you and I have access anytime, day or night, to the Creator of everything that we see and don't see. Matter of fact, we have examples in the Word of God where God stopped time on behalf of his people. Remember when he stopped the sun mid-sky for Yehoshua as he was fighting? How's that for access? How is that for prestige? That you and I could come before God. We come before him in prayer. Often we fail to comprehend. To really comprehend what God has privileged us with, access to him day or night. It doesn't matter how big or small our concern, God is interested in hearing from you and me. prayers of the grateful. See, gratitude is a pathway to a happier life, and God has given us access to Himself. But in which way should we approach God? What should be our approach to God? What approach to God is effective? And what approach to God does He resist? Don't you think that's important to know? That, right, if we're going to approach God, if we have access to God, God is to be approached in a certain way. Well, I want to direct your attention to Luke chapter 18. It's on here, or you could get it on your, you could get it, P.S., on the Beth Emmanuel app. Beth Emmanuel app, you go to your app store, it's free. Type in Beth Emmanuel, and you could download that. There's the complete Jewish Bible on it. Luke 18. It says, then Yeshua spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, while holding others in contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. He's given us a story. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, O God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieving, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and tithe on all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, wouldn't even lift his eyes toward heaven. But he beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went down to his home declared righteous. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So today I want to compare and contrast the two prayers mentioned in this parable. And I have two simple points. And the first is being simply trusting in self leads to an ungrateful heart. You see, the prayer of the Parush, or the Pharisee, starts off real good, seemingly. It starts off by, thank you, God. Right? Is there anything wrong with that? Thank you, God. One thing that can be definitely said about prayer is that prayer reveals the heart. If you want to get to know someone and to see who they really are, listen to them pray. You can find out a lot about someone, spiritually speaking, by listening to them pray. And he says, oh God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieving, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And then he reminds God that he fasts twice a week and he tithes on everything that he gets. What a prayer. Well, what are the pitfalls we can avoid through the prayer of this Parush? The first pitfall we must avoid is thinking too highly of yourself. And I want to say this, before you dismiss that as not valid for you, it's valid for all of us. We as human beings have a tendency to think too highly of ourselves. The Pharisee stood. And I don't know if you picked it up when we read it. What does it say? It said that he was praying to himself. Stern comments on that. He says, pray to himself and not to God. In spite of his addressing God, he wasn't in contact with God at all, but merely boasted and justified himself. Alternatively, he prayed about himself. His prayer was all about him, self. He was consumed with himself. Remember, we can't think too highly of ourselves. It is a pitfall in prayer. I want to read a scripture to you, quite a little bit lengthy, but bear with me. It's from Romans chapter 12. It says, for through the grace given me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. but to use sound judgment as God has assigned to each person a measure of faith. For just as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Messiah, and everyone parts of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace that was given to us. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, or the one who teaches in his teaching, or the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who gives in generosity, the one who leads with diligence, the one who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, detesting what is evil, holding fast to the good. Be tenderly devoted to one another in brotherly love. Outdo one another in giving honor. Do not be lagging in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Keep serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, enduring in distress, persisting in prayer, contributing to the needs of the Kiddushim, extending hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to what is good in the eyes of all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live in shalom with all people. Throughout that passage, it talks about giving other people, deferring to them, honoring the giftings that they have, even though they might be different than your giftings. 2 weeks ago, I told the story about the rabbinic story about the tongue, remember? And the tongue wanted to boast that it was, in fact, the greatest of all, among all the parts of the body. And sometimes we as men think too highly of ourselves. And the Shaliach Sheul warns us here. And first of all, let me say this. I'm sure each and every person here is terrific. And how do I know that? Because I know God. And God makes great things. And he's putting great giftings on you. But our attitude toward ourselves, we can't be thinking too highly of ourselves. Because remember, every gift that we have comes from God. The second pitfall is comparing yourself to others in a way that builds you up and tears them down. You ever been around people like that? I'm sure you have. Corinthians tells us we don't dare class or compare ourselves with some of the people who advertise themselves. In measuring themselves against each other and comparing themselves with each other, they are simply stupid. And then in Galatians, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he is fooling himself. Rather, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have pride in himself alone and not in comparison to anyone else. For each one will carry his own load. You see, this type of comparison, especially in prayer, is indicative of spiritual pride. Sometimes we go to God and we say, well, God, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I don't see them at temple every time I'm in temple. God, they say and do things I would never say and do. And we have a tendency to look down on other people, comparing our righteousness with their righteousness. And if we deem that their righteousness is below ours, well, God, I'm not like this tax collector. After all, I tithe and I give and I show up. And what the scripture is warning us here, that that's a bad attitude to allow to reside in our spirit. It will sour us. And God is encouraging us to nip it in the bud. You see, the scripture says God opposes the proud. Sometimes I think we overlook that verse. Do you know that pride is the downfall of mankind? Not to get political, but through the season we've just been through, we see the pride of men clearly displayed. In our country, we see pride display itself as if people live their lives as if they have no need of God. And sometimes pride comes in the form of thinking that we're better than other people, more worthy than them, because we deem the way we live our life superior. The scripture says God opposes. It doesn't merely say that God doesn't listen to the proud, which would be bad enough, wouldn't it? But it says something else. Opposing speaks of God as actively resisting where he sees pride. Think of that for a second. It's not that just God shuts his ears to pride, to the person who's prideful. But God actively opposes them. God now becomes an opponent when we harbor attitudes and a spirit of pride. How many of you know that I don't want God as my opponent? Ask Jacob. And the last pitfall we see, when we think our prayers will be answered based on our merit. You see, this Perush said, I fast twice a week and I tithe on everything that I get. You see, the mistake here is when we think that our righteous acts gets us an audience with the king. To think that because we're righteous that God listens to our prayer is an error. And not to say that we shouldn't try to live our life the very best way we can. We should. But we do not earn God's attention. God gives it based on his mercy. It says in Ephesians, my favorite verse, if you want to know what the rabbi's favorite verse is, here it is. New Covenant verse. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not based on deeds, so that no one may boast. You see, grace is God's unmerited. Say unmerited. That's important. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Because when you think that you have earned something, are you grateful? No. You earned that. See, a grateful heart, when you think that you earned something, it doesn't lead to a grateful heart. Matter of fact, the opposite is true. You think that you did it by the sweat of your own brow. You accomplished it. There's no need to thank anyone. There's no need to be grateful after all. You went out, worked hard, and got it done all by your lonesome. God's unmerited favor in our way to salvation is our access to God. Understanding that it's not our actions that grants us God's ear. It is his mercy, his compassion, his love. What he did through his son on the tree is our access to God. That's why you could be having a bad day and still have access to God. Anyone thankful for that? You could have just had a blow up with the family and still have access to God. You could be on your way to shul and the car go crazy. I know that's never happened to you. And still have access to God when you get here. Why is that? Because God's unmerited favor isn't based on our righteous deeds. Because what does the scripture say about our righteous deeds? What are our righteous deeds before God? They're as if they were filthy rags. The only thing that God sees that merits us his favor is the blood of his son. That's it. But when we think that we merit God and we go to God in prayer because we have earned something before God, because we're good and we're worthy before God, that's indicative of an ungrateful heart, and God is not inclined to those prayers. So in the Perushim's prayer, he is basically saying that he deserves his prayers to be answered based on the excellency of his mitzvot. This is evident that it starts by noting that he was praying to himself. We must make sure that we don't fall into this trap. We can never have a grateful heart in prayer if we think we have earned the things that we ask of God. Amen. I wonder, something that I read in an article said this. This is by a Jewish writer. And he said, many and diverse are the ways to experience the gamut of life within Earth's biosphere. Yet one creature chooses to spend its time here absorbed in an obsession with its own existence. Other creatures exhibit intelligence, but the intelligence of this one creature is so top-heavy that it folds in upon itself, fixing its gaze upon its own being, almost as though from another's eyes, and remarking, I am. And that's where all the trouble begins. I am worthy. I am righteous. I am. Lies at the root of all schism, jamming a wedge between the creatures and their experiences of life, between the created and the creator. It creates a wedge. Once I am the center of all things. Once I am, who are they? Once I am, there is nothing quite as real as me. In effect, I have become my own God, the measure of all things. That was the problem of this Perush. Him. It was all about him. Guys, we live in a world that wants us to be self-absorbed, wants us to be absorbed about ourselves and who we are and what we produce and how intelligent we are, how many degrees we have, how much we make, the cars we drive. I want to tell you that we need to live our life absorbed in God, in the Son of God who gave his life for us. Now we will contrast the Perushim's prayer to the prayer of the tax collector. And this is my second point. Trusting in God rather than self is indicative of a grateful heart. It's important to note, as Stern points out, that the Perush enjoyed, right, the Pharisees enjoyed a high social status. They were really something in first century society. While the tax collector was despised, Keener goes on to say that tax gatherers were the most despicable, often considered traitors to their people. Right? So you have one who in society's eyes was dynamite. And you have the other now, the tax collector, who was a scum of the earth. But look what the tax collector, the one who had no social status whatsoever, listen to what he said. Standing some distance away, he wouldn't even lift his eyes toward heaven. But he beat his chest saying, God, be merciful to me. It's the only thing he said. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He Here are some of the takeaways from this very brief description of the tax collector's prayer. First of all, we see a posture of humility before God. The tax collector could not even look up to heaven because he was humbled by his condition before a holy God. Let me ask you this real seriously. When you go before God, how do you go before God? I know the scripture says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. I get it. But we boldly approach the throne of grace with what inward heart posture? This man, I see him like this. The Perush was here, and the tax collector was standing afar off, and he was just humbled by who he was. Friends, no one knows us like we know ourselves. We know we're flawed. And he stands with the inability even to look in the direction of a holy God. With a revelation of his own condition. And he's beating his chest. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When's the last time that you couldn't even look in God's direction because you understood that he is in fact holy? And although he grants us access, that your heart is humbled. When you stand before, I could imagine the scene. I know we all think that in that day of reckoning, when we see the Yeshua face to face, I have a hunch we're going to, you know what, before he gives us the affirmation of good done, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that we're going to, as we're approaching the holiness of God, I don't think we're going to be even able to really lift our heads. We're going to be so in touch with our own unworthiness to be in his presence. C.S. Lewis wrote, "In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison." That's the posture before God. You know, we often think in terms of gifts and talents, and you know what? God doesn't need one gift that we have. God could take us as a donkey and do powerful things. The scripture describes that as a dumb beast. God could take a dumb beast and glorify his name. He doesn't need our gifts, our talents, our intellect, our anything. We are privileged to even stand before a holy God who needs nothing from us but freely gives us all things. Micah 6:8 says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." The Message translation of that verse says, "Meanwhile, the tax man slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up, said, 'God, give mercy, forgive me, a sinner.'" On a visit to the Beethoven Museum in Bonn, a young American student became fascinated with the piano on which Beethoven had composed some of his greatest works. She asked the museum guard if she could play a few bars on it. Quite bold. She accompanied the request with a lavish tip, and the guard agreed. The girl went to the piano and tinkled out the opening of Moonlight Sonata. As she was leaving, she said to the guard, "I suppose all the great pianists who come here want to play on that piano." And listen to what the guard said. The guard shook his head and said, "Paderewski, the famed Polish pianist, was here a few years ago, and he said he wasn't worthy to touch it." Wow. You see, the Pharisee was just like that gal. "Let me go tinkle on it because, after all, I'm a great pianist too." The great pianist said, "I'm not worthy to tinkle the ivories of that piano." Yaakov chapter 4 and 6 says, "But he gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace." Say grace to the humble. The next takeaway is genuine repentance. Repentance. Say repentance. The tax collector, standing some distance away, he couldn't lift his eyes to heaven. He was beating his chest, as is typically done on Yom Kippur, in show of his repentant heart. Keener says that beating one's breast was a sign of great mourning or grief, in this case, in repentance for sin. His heart was broken. That's what really repentance is. It's a contrition of heart. Contrite to means crushed. His heart was crushed because of what he is before a holy God. How is our heart before God? This no doubt much maligned tax collector, for all that people thought of him, was sincerely repentant. He didn't have great social status. He was looked down upon. But nothing will get the attention of God faster than a repentant heart. Someone wrote this, "There can be no question but that repentance is effective in every case, and that whatever the transgression, for repentance is one of God's commandments and does not require of us the impossible." In other words, we can all come to God in repentance. It is a commandment of God. It is shows contrition of heart. And it's a prerequisite to get God's attention. God opposes proud people. But the repentant heart, God is eager to listen to and draw to himself. I want you to listen to this. This was President Abraham Lincoln's proclamation for a national day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. When's the last time you heard anything that from a president like that? Well, look what it says. Hear this. "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved the many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. When's the last time you approached God like that? When's the last time? I mean, that request right there is valid in our day. That was written or spoken on April 30th, 1863. And that's valid in our day and age. You see, a repentant person understands that on our best day we offend a holy God. And so as the tax collector teaches us, we must let our actions reflect a contrite and repentant heart before God. And this leads me to our last takeaway, that we must know our place. The tax collector was asking God for mercy because he understood who he was in light of who God is. God is holy, perfect in all his ways. God is divine, high above all his creation, yet he looks on the lowly. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A sinner. Sinner. The sinner that I am. Literally, the sinner. He experienced the depth of his own sin and was utterly remorseful and repentant. And as a result, God forgave him, sister. See, I believe when we know our place or who we are as mere flesh and blood before a holy God, the result is a grateful heart attitude because we understand without a merciful God. Do you see where it pays off? When I understand my place, I understand that without God's mercy, I am nothing. Without God's favor, I am nothing. That I am in desperate need 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Of God's mercy on my life. We understand that without God being a merciful king, we would be lost in our sin and the most miserable above all creation. Proverbs 28:13 says, "People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy." Friends, like I said, on our best day, we're sinners washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Scripture tells us plainly, if we say we have no sin, what? We're a liar and the truth is not in us. And we don't say that to beat ourselves up. That is just the way it is. And so when we understand who we are, we understand we are ever in need of God's mercy toward our lives. And our actions will reflect that. Yochanan Aleph, chapter 1, says, "If we claim that we experience a shared life with him," do you claim that? "And continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim. But if we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another as the sacrificed blood of Yeshua, God's Son, purges all our sin." If we claim that we are free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is errant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a clean breast of them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we claim that we've never sinned, we out and out contradict God, make a liar out of him. A claim like that only shows off our ignorance of God. Our place is simple. We are in need of God. We need his mercy, his forgiveness, his love, and the eternal life his Son offers. Understanding these things will ensure we come before God with a humble and grateful heart, knowing that his desire is not to punish us, but rather show mercy. By approaching God in this way, we are acknowledging that he is greater than man. He is the greater, we are the lesser. and that we're ever in his debt. So we have been talking about gratitude, right? Pathway to a happier life. Let's recall what Yeshua said about this parable. He said, I tell you, this man, this grateful, humble, repentant man, rather than the other, went down to his home declared righteous. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We live in a world that isn't big on humility, but we serve a God who is. The kingdom of God is no place for the prideful, for those who are consumed with self. The kingdom of God is for the humble. It's for those who are consumed with God and his mercy that he shows mankind. You and I, we should wake up every morning humbled that we have been granted access to the Supreme King of Kings, the Holy One. Blessed be he. I want you to take a moment in your seat and reflect on that. Ask God. Say, God, perhaps we need to say, God, forgive me for some arrogance. Maybe we say, God, help me to display a humble posture towards you more regularly. God, forgive me and purge me from my self-righteousness, thinking too highly of myself. God, help me to understand how great and wide and deep is your great love and the mercy that you've shown us. I remember as a young man in the Lord, boy, you're so full of yourself, ambition, and fire, and you think that you could command things because of you're the Son of God, you're a child of the King. But I'll tell you what, the older you get in your walk with the Lord, the more you understand what we really are. We are broken people who have been shown great grace by a merciful God who loves us, who knows why, loves us because of his great grace and allows us, broken people, flawed beyond measure, to come into the presence of a holy God. It changes your perspective on the whole thing. God is, when we say things like God is good, we have no idea what that really means. One day when we see him face to face, I believe this is going to happen, and we think we're going to do a lot of things, but as we approach him, maybe on the great line when we see him, I believe that the weight of our faces will be drawn to the ground, and it'll be only by his gracious hand that takes our chin and lifts us up, we're going to understand how awesome he really is. We serve a great God, a merciful God. Let our hearts be humbled by that and let us approach him in that way. Amen. Then I know our prayers will be answered as we approach God like that. God will be attentive to our cry, and our hearts indeed will be grateful when we understand God from that perspective. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, we thank you, Lord. God, we thank you that, Lord, though you are the King Supreme over all things, God, that you look upon us who are lowly, God, that you allow us, fallen man, to come into your holy presence and to experience your person and your joy. Father, we don't even fully comprehend it, but Lord, we are starting to see a little bit. God, we humble our hearts before you, acknowledging you. Lord, you are great, and we are in great need of your mercy, great need of your compassion, great need of your loving kindness in our life, in the life of our family, on behalf of our children. God, we ask you, Lord God, to show us mercy in your great kindness. Lord, not to look upon or judge us by our sinful ways, but God, see us through the shed blood of the Mashiach. Lord, we thank you today. God, may our hearts be drawn closer to you. And we ask it in Yeshua's name. God's people said, amen. Why don't you stand? We're going to say the Aaronic blessing. And then we have an oneg today, so please, please, please come upstairs. Coffee, bagel. Who doesn't like coffee and a bagel, right? So, praise God. Stretch forth your hand. Yivrachacha onai v'yishmerecha Yair Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha Yisar Adonai panav elecha V'yisim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you his shalom. Father, I pray that you would bless your people as they go today. Father, that this week, God, that they would be overtaken and overwhelmed by your great grace in their life. Father, that you would heal their sick and wounded bodies, that you would encourage their spirit, that you would fill them with joy. And we ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen.